Good evening. The reading today is from Acts 9, 1 through and 2. And I'll be reading from King James. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem.
Just go ahead and keep your fingers right there, because that's where our most of our lesson will be taken from this evening. And before I begin, I again want to just express my extreme, most sincere thanks to the elders for giving me this opportunity once again to come up here and stand before you guys. I was here a year and a half ago, maybe, with my dad holding the meeting, and it was my first time back. Since then, it was great to see everybody. The old faces, get to meet new people. It was great catching up with everybody, and I really appreciate it so very much. And I, again, just ask you guys remember us in your prayers. We travel home tonight. It'll be a long 3 hours since the little one slept all afternoon all the way here. So she shall be wide awake all the way home. But as I told Connie, and then we'll just give her a little white pill. You know, she's the third one, so nobody knows. Who cares? You know, just let her sleep. But anyhow, just pray. She didn't hear me. Just remember us in your prayers as well as we go, as we travel home. Again, it's just great to see Matt and them had us over last night, had some people over. We appreciated our time there, and Dale and Sue had us over this afternoon, and we enjoyed that so much. And I mean, multiple people invited us out this afternoon. It was wonderful. People who I really didn't even honestly don't remember from last time, but it was, you know, great to, you know, have that, you know, the willingness for the hospitality you guys showed to me and my family once again was, it speaks volumes, and it's things like that I will always remember, and will definitely, you know, look at you guys as an example when it comes to that kind of stuff. And this morning, as we get into the lesson, this morning we talked about Ananias. We read there just a little bit about him. But I want to start off, I use sports sometimes in my lessons, as you guys may remember from last time. I really enjoy sports. I love them. I like to watch them. Used to like to play them, but, you know, don't do that as much anymore like I used to. But be that as it may, we all may know who Jeremy Lin is. You know, Jeremy Lin is a Harvard graduate, had a degree in economics. Jeremy Lin was a basketball player for Harvard. If you go back and you look at his stats from his freshman year to his senior year, as well as looking at Harvard's record, you will see the dramatic increase from year to year to year to year. His senior year, he led them to 21 victories, which was a school record for Harvard. And obviously that got Jeremy Lin noticed by the NBA. Jeremy Lin, if you looked at his rap sheet of records and things that he holds, it is probably as long as one of these pews, because he broke so many Ivy League records, because most of your good basketball players do not come from Ivy League schools. However, Jeremy Lin was different. But, you know, Jeremy Lin, before Lin's sanity took over, you know, a few years ago, Jeremy Lin was a bench warmer. Jeremy Lin spent some time with the Dallas Mavericks. He spent some time with the Golden State Warriors and the Houston Rockets. But eventually he was passed on to the New York Knicks, as we know, and that's when Jeremy's life changed at that moment. You know, even the Knicks coach said this about Jeremy Lin. He said, "I didn't know that he could play defense. I didn't know that he could shoot well. I didn't think he could go up and finish." He said, "But I'm going, he can't finish, he can't shoot, he can't play defense, but I like his speed. So I don't know, I'll keep him around." You know, because of those doubts, the Knicks were planning to trade Lin for another player on February 10th. But 6 days before that came February 4th. February 4th, the Knicks were terrible that year anyhow, so it really didn't matter. They lost a lot more games than they won. A lot of their players were injured, so the coach reluctantly put Jeremy Lin in the game. When Jeremy Lin entered that game, Lin's sanity took over. He led the Knicks to a 99-92 victory, and he outplayed All-Star guard Deron Williams that game as well. He had 25 points, 5 rebounds, and 7 assists. From that point on, Jeremy Lin led the Knicks to win the next 6 straight games. And this is the guy who's been sitting on the bench for 2 years. Sitting on the bench, just bouncing around from team to team to team. However, he became an overnight sensation. The application is this. Before February 4th, 2012, nobody believed and Jeremy Lin. Nobody. Three teams had passed him up. The Knicks were just weeks away from trading him. Kobe Bryant said that he would fire everyone in hindsight that passed on Jeremy Lin, who underestimated his ability. Well, in our story this morning, and we're going to get back to Jeremy here in just a few moments, but real quick, nobody saw Jeremy's potential. I got a little ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Nobody saw Jeremy's potential. Nobody wanted him in the game. That is, until he got a chance to play in the game. Once that happened, everybody wanted him. That's where Lin's sanity came into play. And the man we're going to talk about this morning, the Bible, we're going to talk about two people, two characters. The first one is Ananias in Acts chapter 9. As brother read in the first two verses there, we know that Saul was getting permission. Saying, hey, listen, I'm going to go over here to Damascus. I'm going to round these people up, men, women. I'm going to bow them. I'm going to bring them to Jerusalem. That's what Saul did. He persecuted Christians. He arrested them. That's what he was doing. That's exactly why he went there. But you know, in Acts chapter 9 is the only time that Ananias is ever mentioned in Scripture. You know, he might have been a decent Christian, you know, just like you and I. He may have been an average guy like you and I. We don't know because this is the only time that he is mentioned in Scripture. Up to this point, Ananias really hadn't done anything Bible-worthy, if you will. Because this is, as I said, the only time that we read about him. But then God gave him an opportunity to play in the game. When God gave him that opportunity to play in the game, the rest is history. Let's pick up our reading at verse 3. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice. This is Saul now, saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Next verse, I really want you to pay attention to verse 17. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. You know, usually when we read this passage, Saul is the one we're concentrating on because we see the change in him taking place here. But have we ever considered Ananias here in the job that he had to do? It was really a simple job, you know, to be honest with you, if you think about it. All he had to do was lay hands on Paul, as we just read. Heal his sight. Tell Paul that he was being selected by God to spread the gospel. And tell Paul, listen, you need, and challenge him, I should say, to be baptized. I could have done that job. You could have done that job as well. But you know what? Ananias almost didn't go down to that street called Straight to meet this man. He almost didn't heal Paul of his Saul at the time, of his blindness. He almost didn't give Saul his marching orders, so to speak. He almost didn't baptize Saul into Christ. But ultimately, he did do all of that. Ananias decided to obey God because God had called him to play in the game. Now, my question for you this evening is this. What are you almost doing for Jesus? What are you almost doing? Think about Ananias here. He almost didn't take an opportunity to play for God. Are you not playing for God? Are you not doing anything for him? Because you almost do something? We can sit around and almost do anything. All of us can. But are we actually doing anything at all? You know, there's a story about a man who planted a church some 30 years ago. Him and his wife were very instrumental in getting this congregation started. But before that, all they did was come to church. That's all they did. They came in, they sat in the pew, and they warmed it. That's all they did. But when he changed, when this man and woman changed their attitude, they changed their life, they got in the game, the church, they were able to grow and prosper because of their ability to go out and do something for God. Not almost doing it, not talking about it, not thinking about it, but actually going out and doing it. They were teaching home studies. They were teaching, you know, Bible classes. They were doing all the things right that God has wanted them to do to spread the gospel, and they were being rewarded for that as well. They attended gospel meetings. They did everything right from what we would look at. But they weren't always that way. They changed. My point is this. If you are not in the game this evening and you're breathing, which everyone in the room is breathing, you have an opportunity to make the changes necessary. You know, the preacher came by one day. He said, he goes, you know, the preacher sat on the couch and he looked at me in the eye and he said, what are you going to do? He goes, are you going to die on the vine? If you're not doing anything for Jesus, you're going to die on the vine. He goes, die on the vine? He goes, what does he mean? Well, in John 15 at verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus was saying, if you're on my team, you better be doing something. If you're on my team, Jesus says, I will not be happy if you're just sitting on the bench. He's saying, I want you out in the field. I want you out in the field working. That's where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to sit in the foyer after church and say, man, why don't we go do this sometime? Why don't we go out and do this someday? No, get out and do it. Talk is cheap, as the old saying goes. We need to get out and do things that Jesus expects us to do. We need to get in the game. So again, my question again is this. Are you playing for Jesus or are you just sitting the bench? Are we bench warmers? Just like Jeremy Lin was at one point until he got in the game. You know, there's a song that goes like this. It says, I wonder what kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? That's a question of itself. How many souls would be saved today if it all depended on what I say? How many prayers would my Lord have to answer if all that he heard came from me? What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? How many times have I said, I'm a Christian, and turned a deaf ear to a need? How many times have I said, I love Jesus, but never one soul did I lead? How many luxuries have I passed by to have more to give to the Lord? Jesus, I promise, as long as I live, from now on, I'm going to do more. Friends, that song really means a lot. It says a lot. Do we have that change in our life if we're not in the game? So you know what, Jesus, from this moment on, I'm going to do more. So again, I ask, what are you almost doing for Jesus? You know, I can almost diet. I can almost exercise. I can almost do anything. I can talk about wanting to lose weight. I can talk about wanting to get in shape. But if Josh Lee just still sits on the couch and does nothing, none of that's going to happen. Same thing with you. If you want to be more productive for Jesus, if you want to do more for Jesus, if you want to serve more, or whatever you want to do, sitting on the couch or sitting in the pew isn't going to get the job done. We need to be proactive. We need to be out doing things. I love the groups that you guys have. That's wonderful. I think there's six of them I heard this morning, maybe. That is wonderful. Matt was telling me how you guys go out and canvass the neighborhoods. Man, that's wonderful. You guys are doing something. You're going out into the community and letting people know, hey, listen, we're here. Here's what we believe. I'm not sure what your little cards say. It probably has a plan of salvation on it, I'm sure. But here's what we need to do. That's awesome to hear. That's great. You guys are doing something. You're in the game. But you know what? Ananias here had an excuse. When your group meets on Saturdays, I'm assuming it's on Saturdays, do you have an excuse on why, no, I can't make it today? No, I can't make it this week. Oh, I can't make it next week. You know, Ananias had an excuse as well. It is a pretty good one if you ask me. The church is being persecuted at this time. Saul was the most feared man, as I said this morning, amongst the Christians at this time. Ananias obviously heard about this man. He knew who Saul was, and he knew why he'd come to Damascus. And he basically says, hey, God, you know, he's come here with the authority to arrest every Christian, men and women, it doesn't matter, and lead them back to Jerusalem. And you know what? To me, that sounds like a really good excuse. Well, not to go to this man. I think when I have an excuse to not to do something, that is a really good one. You may feel the same way about your excuses. No, I can't make it this week because insert whatever you want to insert there. And in your mind, that's a great excuse. What do these excuses do to God? You know, God wasn't impressed with Ananias' excuses at all. Ananias was saying, no, God. God was saying, no, go. Go and do exactly what I told you to do. God wasn't about to offer or accept, I should say, any excuse. He's saying, you belong to me and I need you in the game right now. I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for Saul and you're the man that's going to do it. You're the man that's going to go tell him. That's exactly what Ananias did. You know, people come up with all kinds of excuses on why they shouldn't be doing something for Jesus. I've heard this one my whole life, and I have used it myself. I'm guilty of it. I am. I don't have time. But when I was doing this lesson, I ran across a quote from someone, and I look at this excuse in a totally different light now. And you may have heard this before, and that's fine if you did, but Josh Lee had never heard it up to this point right here. It says, one man observed that time is something that we create. He said, I make time for things I want to do. If I want to watch TV, I'll make time to watch it. If I want to eat, I'll make time to eat. If I want to take a nap, I'll find time to take a nap. Thus, to say that I don't have time is to say I really don't want to. It doesn't matter enough to me to set that time aside. I don't care enough to make time for that activity. And that is exactly right. We find time to do everything else we want to do. To eat, to sleep, to drink, to whatever. But for some reason, if we are making an excuse on why we can't serve God, to spend time with fellow Christians, whatever it is, sounds like a heart issue. You don't want to make time for it. That's what it sounds like to me. You know, a new Christian might say, hey, listen, I'm too new in the faith to do anything. You know, there was a young man who had heard the gospel and was baptized into it, and he was talking to his teacher after class one day. The teacher asked him, he said, what have you done for Christ since you believed? The young man replied, oh, nothing yet. He goes, I'm just a learner. The teacher said, when you light a candle, he said, do you light it to make the candle more comfortable or do you light it so it will give light? He goes, well, obviously to give light. Teacher goes, do you expect that candle to give light immediately or do you expect that candle to burn halfway before it ever gives off any light? And he replied, as soon as I light it. The teacher said, exactly. You go and do likewise. No matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it be a week, a month, a day, whatever, you can start serving. You can start doing something for Jesus immediately. Immediately. You don't have to meet a certain criteria. You don't have to be a Christian for X amount of days, weeks, years, months, whatever, in order to do something. You can start immediately by doing something in some way for Jesus. My friends, one old preacher heard a member say one time, he goes, I've already done my time. And the preacher responded, oh, really? He goes, you've done your time? He said, I didn't realize that serving Jesus was like serving jail time. He goes, there are Christians who do what they do in church because they view it as an obligation. Some people think that. Oh, I have to come here and participate because it's my obligation. It's a burden. Oh, I can't miss tonight because I got to do this. My friends, if that's our attitude, I think we have it wrong. We should want to serve. We should want to participate. We should want to get in the game. I know you guys are having a men's training class coming up here. I heard it announced. My friends, I challenge you guys this evening to find the Jeremy Lin in this congregation. Find out who's lacking, who has the potential, but is lacking the participation. There's a Jeremy Lin in here somewhere. Who are we going to find it, though? You know what? Don't look at someone and think, you know what? There's no way that person over there would ever lead singing. There's no way that person over there could ever lead the Lord's table. There's no way that person over there could ever give a Wednesday night invitation. There's no way that person over there could give a sermon on Sunday night. Elders don't look at a man and say, you know what? No, he don't have all the, he don't have the right look about him. He don't have the right voice, you know, whatever. No, we're not going to pass on him. Leave him, let's trade him off to someone else. That's what Jeremy Lin did. He got bounced around until he got put in the game. You have no idea what you may unleash in someone's potential by just putting them in the game. Giving them that opportunity. You don't know your own potential until you get in the game. Stand up off that bench, rip them warm-ups off, tie them shoes up, and get out on the court and play some ball. That's what God wants. That's what He expects of us as Christians. As again, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We're going to fail. You're going to talk to someone, they're going to reject you. You're going to talk to someone, they're going to slam a door in your face. They may cuss you out. Oh, well. You'll just let it roll because you know what? You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You planted that seed, though. Guarantee it. What you told them is in their mind. And they'll remember it. They'll remember because you told them. And they're going to think about that. My friends, I read a story about a member who was in a nursing home. This poor old woman had a stroke. She was paralyzed on half one side of her body. You know, her poor face drooped on one side. You know, she was really emotional. You know, if you told her something sad, she cried. If you told her something happy, she cried. It's like, oh, well, you know, we don't know what to tell her. You know, but anyhow, the poor woman, you know, was just in bad shape. You know, the preacher went to visit her one time. He walked in there, and guess what this old woman was doing? She wasn't sitting there wallowing in self-pity, saying, oh, woe is me. People come feed me. People come see me. Somebody come serve me. With her one good hand, she was writing cards of encouragement to people of the church. She got the bulletin every week, so she knew who was sick, who was struggling, whatever. That's what that woman was doing. But there's people a lot more capable than her doing nothing. They weren't in the game. This woman was an elderly woman who's been a Christian for many, many years. Many years, and was still playing in the game to her capability. That's what she was doing. I went to church with a lady. When my dad first started preaching in New Carlisle, I don't know how long ago now, 30-something years ago, I guess. There was an elderly woman there by the name of Phronie Pennington. If you've ever been to New Carlisle, Ohio, I don't know if anyone's ever been to that old building. But this is back before you had to have, you know, accessible doors, you know, the ADA, you know, things. The steps were just straight up. There was one way in, one way out of that building. And it was straight up them stairs, straight down the stairs. That was it. This 90-year-old woman was in the nursing home around the corner from the building. We would stop by and visit her every Sunday on the way to church, Sunday night. And we would take her from time to time. That old woman would climb them stairs. She had put some young people to shame. She was more faithful in her attendance than a lot of people who were a lot more capable than her who wouldn't show up. They weren't in the game. They had something else going on. They had better things to do than to show up and worship God, to come in fellowship, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. She was a huge encouragement. Never will forget that woman. Phronie Pennington was her name. Never will forget her. It was great, and that's been, and she's been dead 25 years probably. And I still remember that woman. I can see her face right now. That's the example that she left for me. My friends, anyone, or I'm sure that everyone has potential. The second person I want to talk about is Saul, obviously. Saul of Tarsus. Very briefly, he wanted nothing at all to do with Jesus. Jesus meant nothing to him. In fact, he literally hated Jesus and everything that had to do with him. Anyone who lived in that day would have said that there was absolutely no potential for Saul to become a Christian. Again, are we looking at someone thinking, hey, that Saul sitting back there, he has no potential? If we are, my friends, we need to rethink our thinking. You know what? No, he has potential. Let's find it. Let's find out exactly what it is. If it's serving publicly here, if it's talking to strangers. I don't care what facet it is. Neither does God. Just get in the game. Do something. Find the potential that these people have. You know, when Saul came face to face with Jesus, the man Saul hated all this time came looking for him and offered him a chance to play. He got up and played in the game, didn't he? And maybe that's us this morning. Maybe that's us this morning. Do we look at God and say, hey, God, are you calling me to get in the game, but I'm still sitting here? Friends, that's us. As I said, get up and get in the game. Play. Maybe you lived your life without Jesus. Maybe you've had nothing to do with him. Maybe you wanted nothing to do with Jesus or his church. But now you come face to face with him and you realize that you need to make a decision. That's why we offer an invitation at the close of each and every service. For someone who may be outside the body of Christ, who's never been baptized for the remission of sins, and also for those who have but have fallen from grace in some way, the Lord continues this evening to be patient and long-suffering with you, not wanting you to perish, but wants you to come to repentance. This opportunity is extended to you again. You know, very briefly as I wrap up here, I thought back, when did Josh Lee decide to get in the game? I have a tendency to talk fast. You guys don't talk Josh up here because you don't know me well enough. Everybody down home, they talk Josh. They know how I talk. I can get wound up sometimes. And with that thought in mind, I remember I was 18 years old and I got asked to preach at the Northern Heights congregation where I was attending at the time. And it was Christmas Sunday. Never will forget it. You think I'm nervous now. You should see me then at 18. So I went to my dad. I promise you I had 25 pages of notes. They were that thick. Just remember the old overhead projectors too? Remember those? I had those. I've done 12 minutes. 12 minutes. Done. I don't even know what. I remember Dwayne Jenkins getting there and saying, well, Josh asked me how long the time limit was. And he said, I'm glad I didn't give him one because he wouldn't admit it. That's how fast I talk. But you know what? That was an icebreaker for me. I got up, I got in the game, and I played. I didn't necessarily fail, if you will, but boy, I was really humiliated. It was bad. It was real bad. You may be thinking, hey, you ain't got much better, you know, since then, but, you know, be that as it may, you know, whatever. But anyhow, you know, get in the game, people. That's all I'm asking you this evening. Just get in the game. If you've been sitting on the bench for too long, get up and get in. But most importantly, if you need prayers of the church in any way, for boldness, to be more zealous, for forgiveness of your sins, whatever it may be, we ask you to come forward right now and sing a song that's been selected.